We open the Word of God to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. We'll read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There ends our reading of God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon is verses 11 through 13. I'll reread those verses. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the epistle to the Ephesians expounds upon the truth that the church is beautiful and blessed and makes its soul boast in Jesus Christ. The church is chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. The church is redeemed through the blood and body and the cross of Jesus Christ. The whole whole salvation of the church consists in their union with Christ and their renewal, their being a new creation in Christ. And all of this salvation is a salvation that is by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, no room for boasting. It is the gift of God. And in chapter 2, that doctrine is being laid out, not only in general, but it is being laid out as it pertains to the Ephesian believers, their past, their former walk, their dead condition, and the richness of the mercies of God, which has quickened them and quickened all of God's people together according to his decree and through Jesus Christ. When we come to the text in verse 11, he exhorts them to remember and therefore keep in remembrance. This is a present tense command. Be remembering. Be remembering what your former condition was like. Be mindful of the blessedness that you enjoy now, being brought nigh by the blood. And be mindful of the only possibility, the only explanation, that you are now brought out of that misery and near to our God. We're going to consider this morning verses 11 through 13. That's part of a larger unit of Paul's epistle, verses 11 all the way through 18, and really all the way through the end of the chapter is the complete thought. And yet there is enough in these three verses, verses 11 through 13, to consider it by itself. And what we're going to do is this morning look at the central idea, really the central idea of verses 11 through 18, which is this vertical reconciliation, a vertical reconciliation between us and God that is worked through the blood. And when we consider that, we'll consider that in light of the primary textual calling that we must hear and that we must heed, which is remember. Remember. And then this evening, along the lines of these verses and the verses that follow, we will add to that essential idea. We're not going to forget about that vertical reconciliation to God. That's included in the verses that follow also. That's a part of this main thought. But then tonight we're going to look at the horizontal reconciliation as well, especially between Jews and Gentiles, and more broadly, within the one body. But in the end, we're going to focus this morning and apply this evening the one truth that carries through the whole of the remainder of this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, and that is the reality of a sovereign, particular, effectual, saving grace, which is ours only in Christ's blood. Let's consider this passage under the theme brought near by Christ's blood. First, the Christless Gentiles. Second, blood-worked reconciliation. And third, commanded remembrance. The text begins, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So we'll begin by looking at who is being addressed here. Those who are addressed are the Gentiles in the flesh. The Ephesian church was composed almost completely of Gentiles. They were a Gentile church. They are not Hebrews or of the Jewish religions. There may have been some Jews whom they knew, who associated with them, who were a part of their congregation when they received this epistle, but they were Gentile believers by and large. They were formerly heathens and idolaters. They were at home in the world. They loved the lusts of the flesh. And as the gospel came to them through Paul and his fellow laborers, they came to know Jesus. They came to hear his word. They were converted to the faith. They were made the workmanship of God, created and renewed in Christ Jesus, incorporated into the Christian church, and reconciled to God. But when he addresses these Gentiles, he begins with wherefore, and he reminds them after he has set forth the doctrines of grace, salvation by grace through faith, not of yourselves, in light of that truth. Wherefore, seeing that this is the possibility, this is the reality of your salvation, remember, Gentiles, what you were. Remember what you were in relationship to the Jews. And he begins there with the horizontal plane, the horizontal relationship. Remember in being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and that you were called uncircumcision. By whom? By those that are called the circumcision. How they despised you, and how they belittled you, and how they excluded you in every way from the rites and ceremonies of the house of God and the religion of the Old Testament, which is now the Christian religion, and how they had no part with the Jews or with the Jews' God. And to be called the uncircumcision in the flesh, in the flesh made by hands, by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that is an outward thing. And there is at the same time an outward sign and an inward reality. And the Jews would wrongly boast in the outward differences and forget about the inward realities. But to be uncircumcised in time past, to have that name, is to say, you are unclean. You have no part with God. You may not approach unto him. You don't even have that bloody sign. You cannot come near. So the Gentiles had to live with the exclusion and shame that came with this label horizontally, and that's what we'll look at tonight. But they also had to live with the reality and the misery of being excluded from fellowship with God because they did not have that bloody sign. They could not come in to the house of God. And so there was perhaps, well, almost certainly, a wrong application and a wrong boast of the Jews that they had the sign and the Gentiles didn't, and that was what was important. There's also a reality of the Gentiles' misery in that they didn't have the sign. The outward sign was pointing them to the reality that their hearts were uncircumcised. They couldn't come near. They couldn't partake in these blessings. They had no hope, no relationship to God. This was a real misery that the Gentiles were called to remember. But that misery is expounded upon. What was the significance of being Gentiles and uncircumcised in their former days? It's explained in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. That's what the significance of being uncircumcised was. You didn't have that bloody sign. You don't have a share in the blood of the cross. And then that to be without Christ can be further explained. And it's explained by four phrases that follow in verse 12. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. To be aliens is to be a foreigner, to be a stranger. You're not a part of this commonwealth. You're not a part of this city. The word there really refers to a city or a society or a community. Or a kingdom. A kingdom perhaps that helps us most to understand the misery of not being a part of the Commonwealth of Israel. That means you don't have any expectation of help from the government which God has ordained there. You don't get to enjoy the safety and the refuge that God gives to his people in the land. You don't have any reason to expect that God will go forth with power to save you from your enemies. You don't relate to the throne the same way that the Jews within relate to the throne. You're aliens. You can't appeal to the king. You can't cry out to him and help, or you can, but you cannot expect him to come to your aid. You are a foreigner. They couldn't even look at the law and say that this law is for me, and this law leads me in the way that God would have me to go. The law, as it was given to the Commonwealth of Israel, excluded the Gentiles, made a separation between the Jews, God's people, the Commonwealth, and those who are without. Christless misery is to be an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel, the kingdom of God. Christless misery is to be a stranger from the covenants of promise. Covenants, plural, as the covenant is made known, the one covenant made known over and over and over again through the various promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to David and to Noah and even going back to Adam. This is one covenant, and it has various manifestations as it's unfolded more and more fully through time. But they're strangers from the covenants of promise. They couldn't make a claim. They didn't have a part or a share in this relationship with God that has been revealed to the Jews and to the patriarchs. They didn't have any claim on the blessings and gifts that belong to the members of the covenant. They couldn't identify themselves as the friends of God. They couldn't claim those patriarchs as their fathers like the Jews could. They couldn't look to the favor of God and the promises of God and think to themselves and assure themselves, this is for me. They couldn't do that. They were uncircumcised. They were not partakers in the blood. They didn't have that bloody sign. They were kept out of the house of God. They're strangers of the covenant sealed with the blood. And then the next two phrases, without hope or having no hope and without God in the world, this is really the conclusion of being Christless, without Christ, having not that blood. Without hope, well, of course, if they have no rights, no privileges in the Commonwealth of Israel, if they have no participation in the covenant and cannot walk with God or enjoy his fellowship and his grace, if they have no share with the Lord from whom salvation comes alone, this all adds to a hopeless existence. Complete misery, a terrible outlook. And what joy and what happiness and what comfort can one have if he looks forward into the future and sees nothing good in store for himself? One can only be afraid and concerned and anxious and overwhelmed if he is without hope. A Christless existence is a hopeless existence. And similarly, to be without Christ is to be without God, because it's only through Christ that we come to know God. It's only in Christ that we have a relationship to God. It's only in Christ that we are created to be godly, God's workmanship. Only through him can we be friends of God. Only by his grace and his spirit can we walk with God. Only on the basis of his righteousness and his cross can we have a place in God's house. A Christless existence is a godless existence. A godless existence is misery. He's the only good, the highest good, the righteous judge, the holy one, the eternal one, the sovereign over all, and we don't have him. Remember, Remember that darkness. Remember that desperation of being left in your sins. Recall the fear of being without a helper. Recall the shame of being shut out from beholding the glory of God's tabernacle and from being an outsider to the life of God's kingdom and God's people. And take note now that this is their condition. It's their former condition, first of all, and it's their condition in the world. And that helps us to understand that even though these Gentiles were now believers, now included, and must be reckoned to be elect. So from eternity, they were always viewed in Christ, chosen in Christ, but in the world, as God unfolded his purpose in time past, without Christ. They were really hopeless. They didn't have a true and saving knowledge of Christ and of God. They didn't enjoy any benefits that would be given to them in time through Jesus Christ. It's misery. Do we know anything of that misery? Can we remember a time past when we were far off? There may be some who were not brought to faith until later in their life who can think very concretely about a time when they didn't know God and didn't have God and had no hope. And they can recount the fear. We talk to those who have been converted later in life, and they will tell you that as they began to consider the world that in which they lived and the world in which their children were going to go out into, and they didn't have God at that time, they didn't believe at that time that the world is a scary place. Who's in control? How do I know things are going to be good? Or maybe there's been in our past a season of life in which we have wandered, and so to a certain degree we can reconcile this idea of being without as we departed from God. But also we can remember through the process of self-examination that we have carried out in this past week. Why is it that we must search ourselves and examine ourselves for our sins and contemplate the judgment and the condemnation and the misery that we deserve, so that as we come and partake, we come and partake not as ourselves or of ourselves, but in Christ. And so that we can be more thankful that Christ has delivered us from the misery which is our natural state and condition. Remember your former condition at that time, but that's not the full part of the calling. Remember that now, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Made nigh in Christ, we are made nigh. By his blood we are made nigh. So there is a work of God through his abundant mercy and through his irresistible grace that he calls us and he sweetly and he powerfully draws us and pulls us close. The meaning here, to be made nigh or to be brought near, is not that we're almost there or that we're inched forward a little bit or that we are allowed to take a couple steps toward the fellowship and reconciliation with God. But to be made nigh is to be actually brought close into the presence, into the blessedness of his fellowship. This is salvation. That's what salvation is, to be brought nigh. According to the good pleasure of God's will, he saves sinners from their darkness and their loneliness and their hopelessness. And he not only rescues them from danger and brings them a little bit closer, closer to himself. But as he rescues them from their danger, he draws them in. He gathers them like lambs into his arms, and he carries them, and he walks with them, and he talks with them, and he fellowships with them. And this work of salvation, this reconciliation of his, the creatures he made in his own image, now he brings them close, renewing them in his own image in Christ. Apart from Christ, we were far off. In Christ, I am brought near. Nearness to God. This is the result of salvation. To be brought near, that's the work of salvation. And if we look ahead at verse 19, we can see how this thought is carried on in the remainder of this chapter. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And then verse 22, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Apart from Christ, we were aliens and strangers. But now we're fellow citizens, and we have the rights and privileges of being in God's kingdom. It's the Commonwealth of Israel, but Israel is God's people. And no good can be denied us from the throne of the King, and every safety and protection is afforded to us in the walls and under the bulwarks of Zion. This is our home now, being brought near in God's city. And apart from Jesus Christ, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. But in Christ and being made near, we are members of the covenant, members of his body. Now we are partakers of the benefits of the covenant that God established with the patriarchs. And according to the faith that he has given us, we reckon Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the rest to be our father, according to the faith and according to the promise. And we partake of the benefits of life with God. And we walk with him like those fathers walked with God. And we have hope because the promises of the covenant apply to us in Christ. And so now the conclusion being brought near is not that we are hopeless and godless in the world, but that we have been received into God's favor. And we have God as our God. And as our shepherd, and as our king. And we have hope under his care and with his promises in this life and the life to come. We're members of God's household. And this salvation, this reconciliation is blood worked. It's in Christ. And to say that this reconciliation is accomplished and is ours in Christ is to say the same thing as in Christ's blood. Through his blood. Both in Christ and by the blood, if you look at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, and then at the end of the verse, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those both use the same preposition in the original language. They both denote generally a connection. We are now in connection with Jesus Christ and in connection with his blood brought near. Now, the specific application of that connection might have a subtle difference. We can think of being in Christ as that union with Christ in him. By the work of God, by the Spirit being engrafted into him, we are brought near. But being in Christ, there's no reconciliation without the shedding of his blood. And we who are in Christ are brought near in connection with the blood, and there's a covering and a washing away of our sins. And we can explain that connection to the blood and the effect of this blood in two ways. The primary idea based on the context is that the righteous and precious blood of Jesus Christ is the price or the cost of reconciliation. We are aliens and strangers and far off from God because we have a debt to pay. And only the precious blood of Jesus Christ, shed under God's wrath for our sins, can satisfy that justice of God, just like we were taught in Lord's Day 5 of the Catechism last week. God will have his justice satisfied. We can by no means pay it ourselves. We need a substitute, a qualified substitute, a substitute whose blood is precious, so that we can be brought near. The shed blood of Jesus is the only basis, and thus the only possibility, that we as sinners can be a part of his kingdom and covenant. We can also explain the effect of the blood, the power of blood, in terms of our cleansing. Not just the payment of our debt, but the cleansing of our hearts. 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So the blood of Jesus is the only possibility that we can come into his presence. It was always necessary that we come into the presence of God through the blood. Not only as the payment of the debt, but think about circumcision and how we need the cutting away of sinful flesh, the cutting away of the sin of our hearts, which is a bloody work. And before, the Gentiles could not come in because they didn't have that bloody sign, and the reality of Christ's blood was not revealed as being for them. But now, through the blood of the cross, they don't need the blood of circumcision anymore. That falls away with all the ordinances, the law of the commandments of ordinances that we'll consider tonight. Now we come in through the precious blood of our substitute and Savior. It's always been necessary to approach God's presence in the blood. That's why in Hebrews chapter 9 we can read of all things, almost all things, are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. That was true of the old dispensation, and it's still true. The essence of it is still true today. We must be purged with blood. Think about that in the administration of the Lord's Supper to us this morning. There is a shedding of blood being signified by the pouring of the wine. And there is the grace of God being signified and sealed to us in the distribution of the elements to each one of us as members of Jesus Christ. Do I have a place in the commonwealth of God's people? An expectation of good under his authority? Do I have a share in the covenants of promise, so that I can live in hope and blessed fellowship with God? How can I accept the blood of Jesus Christ is given to me graciously? So remember your former condition, beloved congregation, like the Ephesian Gentiles are called. Here we are as Gentiles as well. We didn't have a place here. We couldn't have gone into the temple in Jerusalem. We wouldn't have had been allowed to be associated, but we would have been excluded, and we were those who were far off. That's our nature. Children of wrath, moved by the spirit of disobedience, which is now in the world. And contemplate then also the blessedness of being near. Here I am, eating his broken body and drinking his shed blood, included in his church and covenant, we and our children. By grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Remember your former estate in light of your present estate, and remember the only possibility that we could be brought near, and that remembrance, that constant remembrance, day by day, moment by moment. How is it that I am what I am? But by the blood. And that will build up our confidence have the blood in remembrance. Then we won't fear and tremble when the accusations of our conscience arise, and our doubts and hesitation before the accusations of the world will fall away. We will remember, I am blessed, I have hope, I am forgiven through the blood. And it will fill us with gratitude, more gratitude, when we think about how miserable I was, and how blessed I am. How much I have to be thankful for. And it will keep us from pride. The pride of the Jews is in the temptation to be puffed up in that very same pride as we look at those who are without. There is a temptation to conduct ourselves with haughtiness, as though we made ourselves to differ. We didn't. We didn't make ourselves to differ. Everything good that we have received. And this blessing, and all blessings, we have it through the blood. He alone is our boast. Remember, beloved congregation, the blood is the only explanation for our place in His church and covenant. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, may the word of truth be applied now to our hearts and confirmed through the administration of the sacrament. And may we be built up in our comfort and in our confidence. And may we even be graciously humbled and kept from pride.